Well, it is a joy. It is a joy to be with you this morning. I am filling in for Lyle as he's been teaching for the month of April. But we are going to continue what we started last month in March. We started teaching through Moses, the life of Moses. We were looking at the life of Moses, really the faith of Moses, as it's presented to us in Hebrews chapter 11. We're looking at Hebrews 11, verse 27 today, primarily. We started with 23 through 26, and what we understood from that is that Moses reached a critical life decision. Moses grew up in Egypt, as you remember. Egypt had everything this world has to offer. You think of America today and all of the luxuries that are presented. Well, they had a ruling class pharaoh who was able to ensure stability for a long period of time in Egypt. And that led to a lot of prosperity for Egypt. And that meant that anyone who would have been born and might have found their way into the palace, such as Moses, would have been a benefactor of that prosperity. And Moses, growing up in the courts, would have learned great wisdom. He would have learned the most eloquent things. He would have been a great warrior, a fighter, possibly gone out and had many campaigns already and had many opportunities presented to him. And he reached a critical place where, because of the faith of his parents in his very early years, it entered into his mind to visit the Israelites. Now, the Israelites at this point in time were slaves for 400 years in Egypt. They had come into Egypt in good circumstances. You'll remember Joseph came into the land of Egypt and brought with him Jacob. It was a very happy reunion after a very hardship, after a life of hardship for Joseph. But 400 years, things began to take a turn. And the Pharaoh, who was in the days of Moses, was not as favorable as he was towards the Israelites, as was the Pharaoh toward toward Joseph. And so things had drastically changed over 400 years of time, as things would change over that period of time. And Moses knows that he is an Israelite. And so he goes out into visit his people to see them. Now, they would have been slaves. He could have assumed they're just slaves. This is the way it always was. There's no reason for him to think that he was going to become some great deliverer of his people. And this is the first time what we talked about and what we ended on was that Moses left Egypt fearing man because he actually killed a slave driver Egyptian. So one of the Egyptians who was pushing the Israelites, Moses assumed himself to be some sort of deliverer. He must have thought of himself already. This has been working in his mind that God must be raising me up for a purpose like this. And he kills an Egyptian. This makes the Pharaoh very angry. And in fear, Moses leaves Egypt. He escapes Egypt. And you can take a lot of life application and lessons from that. You know, don't let the things that give you great fear give you great ambition. Don't let them drive you, right? But that's not mainly the point. He had just murdered an Egyptian. We know that the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Moses then goes into the wilderness, and we ended with him in the wilderness for 40 years. And over that 40-year span in Midian, God takes a man who was very, very, very proud and dignified, and he humbles him. He humbles him. So Moses, we read Stephen in Acts chapter 7, verse 22, that Moses used to be mighty in words and in deeds, very strong, military leader possibly, someone who grew up in Pharaoh's courts would be. But now Moses was said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt? Who am I, Lord? And so you see the humility that takes place, the transition that takes place between Moses at 40 versus Moses at 80. That's a big difference in time. And we do learn a lot of lessons in our own lives over that period of time, especially as the Lord is working in our hearts. Amen. But that is what happens for Moses. He reaches a critical point. He decides to reject Israel, or Egypt rather, and he embraces Israel as his people at the age of 40. But he's scared. He leaves. He's humbled by God. And that is when God is able to use him. Not when he's mighty and strong, but when he is humbled. And so much rich truth should come to your mind as you think about the way that God chooses to use people. It's very paradoxical, right? That's why you have the Puritans who wrote The Valley of Vision, because the valley is where you see best. Not in this world, but in God's kingdom. It's in the valley that you can see best. We, in our world, we see best from a mountaintop. And so the Christian life in its own way is very paradoxical, right? It's opposite of what you might think. The lower you go, the higher you climb, right? Amen. Jesus said, the last shall be first. Amen. There's a lot of parallels. But that brings us really to verse 27. So he's left Egypt, considering the reproaches of Christ. He endures ill treatment with the people of God, considering the reproaches of Christ, greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. For he was looking forward to the reward. He was looking to the reward that was to come. He was looking to Christ. And so we see in verse 27, by faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. For he endured as seeing him who is unseen. Faith overcomes powerful opposition. Faith is in opposition to fear. So faith's opposition is fear, and it overcomes a powerful opposition. Oftentimes, your faith will be tested by a powerful opponent. By seeing an unseen God, you will overcome. And that is what we're going to discuss. So Moses actually leaves Egypt twice, right? He leaves the first time after he kills the Egyptian slave driver, as we discussed. And the second time, he's leaving now in an exodus, right? To which departure does this verse refer us to? Which departure are we looking at here? By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. That should be our clue. For he endured as seeing him who is unseen. That would be the second. Right. You guys are following. So far, we're all on board. So there's reasons that some people would argue that it was the other way. Those who would argue that that this is the way would say that it references a time when Moses left, and they explain that he fled not out of personal fear of Pharaoh, but because he was aware of his own destiny of the deliverer, as being the deliverer of God's covenant people. So they try to change it because they think that this passage is referring to his first leaving. But what we actually find is that, and there's reasons why you would conclude that, but if you look at the full context of Hebrews chapter 11, you would find a few reasons why that wouldn't be the case. Chronological order gets flipped a couple times in Hebrews chapter 11. So the author of Hebrews changed the chronological order twice in this chapter already. In Hebrews 11, 17 to 21, you could compare it with that. And then the singular reference to Moses leaving, why would it say that Moses left instead of the Israelites left Egypt in faith, right? But it's talking here about Moses. And we also see later on that it refers to Moses even by faith as keeping the Passover. So you see a singular reference to Moses. Go ahead. Yeah, we got a question in the back.
And also, too, it says in verse 27 that he was not fearing the wrath of the king.
Yes.
Yet in Exodus 2, verse 14, it says that Moses was afraid.
Yes, it does. But so it's a great point. So it says he was afraid, but the arguments against that was that he wasn't afraid of the king in leaving. They would argue that instead he was leaving. He was fearful of the king, but then time passed and then he left for because he thought that he would be the deliverer of God's people. So they try to change it a little bit. It's not. I don't think it's necessarily. I just think it's mistaken. I think it's wrong. I think it's wrong teaching, not necessarily someone trying to deceive you. So just understand that we would hold that this is his second leaving, okay? So we're going to pay some attention to that. But by faith, he left Egypt. Yes.
Okay, so now that you brought it up, if he left the first time, how did they get into slavery under Egypt? I'm like, wait a second, I've missed all these pages.
They've been in slavery.
How'd they get there? If Moses fled
Joseph?
Yeah, Joseph brought them into Egypt. Okay.
Right. Okay. And then the Pharaoh.
So this
forgot.
Would have been like, oh my goodness, like maybe like 1800 BC.
BC, right.
400 years past, you're in 1400 BC. I don't know exactly the dates, but you're looking at about that time frame. And over those 400 years, that's how, over those time, you had many different pharaohs rise and fall.
Oh, I see. Okay, and they forgot about Joseph and all that stuff.
And they forgot about Joseph. Yeah. And new pharaohs have come. So yeah. They've lost favor with the Egyptians. I had one question here.
Well, it's not a question, but you had the Hyksos that came in and conquered Egypt. And they would not have understood anything about Joseph or the Israelites. Therefore, they had no respect for them.
Sure.
So since they conquered Egypt, they wanted the control of all Egypt, they wanted to control the Israelites.
And then Moses he did not go with the Egyptians, he went with the Israeli people, and then became their leader.
Yes.
And got them out. Eventually, so fascinating. Over time, things
it
you
is.
Don't think about.
Yeah. It is. Well, you really see the hand of God. And over the course of time, I mean, time, a day is 1,000 years.
Right.
So in 1,000 years is as a day. To the Lord, he works things out over long periods of time.
Yeah.
And the quick reference, a verse says, a Pharaoh arose who knew not Joseph.
Right, that's what I was like. I know that they ended up forgetting about him.
Yes, exactly. Right. No, thank you for that, for the reference there. So, where was I?
Sorry.
But the author of, so they changed the chronological order. That's a little bit of some technicalities there. But I wanted us to understand that what we're looking at here is the second leaving. And even though it refers to by faith Moses left Egypt, you might think that was him leaving for Midian. It's not. That is the entire Israelites leaving Egypt. And so that is really where we are.
Couple more verses down, kind of 29 references.
Yeah, but by faith they passed through the Red Sea, right?
Oh, yeah, they passed through that one.
Right. Yeah, thank you, Rick. So Hebrews 11:27 refers to the Exodus. 28 and 29 actually refer to the two events that actually happened during the Exodus. So it's very consistent with that understanding. And I would say, my question to you and what we're going to spend the rest of our time this morning answering is what do we learn about faith in Hebrews 11:27?
Faith is the evidence of things hoped for, not seen.
Yes, that is true.
Yeah. And I think of also, like, I just think generally of doing the hard things, walking in what it seems to be in line with God's command, because they didn't have God's word at this time. I mean, they had the Ten Commandments. So he was just walking in what seemed that God was showing him, doing the hard things, like, okay, we're going to leave. Like, you know, all the details, trusting that God is who Amen. He says he is and will lead you each step because we're his people.
We are. And what you see is God beginning to show more of who he is, mm-hmm, first mm-hmm. to Moses. And you really get your first instruction that's given from God to the Israelites. Mm-hmm. And it has to do with the Passover. And we're going to get to that. And I think it's beautiful. But you begin to get what the law is going to be as you read through Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. You're going to get the law and how God relates to his people he begins to show himself to Moses that way and begins to experience what it is to receive the teachings from God, from Yahweh, and then to explain them to his people and say, you better keep this. You better keep this.
Okay, so they didn't even have the Ten Commandments,
though.
Right. Like, that's how it's not really nothing.
Other than the Ten Commandments, which are written on the heart of man.
Right. They had from, God's
they had not received, they had not received the stone tablets at this point. That God is just working out his plan and perfect design, and he is orchestrating everything, as he does. God works throughout history. One thing that's very important, because the Egyptians had a lot of myths, is that myths did not happen in history. So, you know, you had, what are the characters that are in myths?
Apollo,
Zeus. These are they don't reference real history in real time. And we know that the Bible is not myth because it references real people in real time. It's a huge distinction. So when people try to argue that this is myth, it's a foolish argument.
Let me just add that, you know, for us, oral tradition is kind of frowned upon. But we have to understand that at that time, things were passed down orally. Yeah. So the traditions that were given to Adam, that were passed on through Abraham, and then came to Joseph, they were passed on down through the people in a way that they were preserved. We tend to preserve things in writing, and God has preserved it in writing. But beforehand, it was preserved within the community. And they held that very tightly. And anything that would deviate from what the community believed would be rejected. So when we get to Moses, there is a tradition that is being held, which we understand.
It's not
like, oh, they just pass these things down by word, and I'm sure it's like the telephone game and all this model. No, not that way.
And to me, I feel like that's a lost art form almost, the oral tradition, because you think about things that we outsource now, not to make a trite point, but, you know, we do things like we use a calculator instead of understanding the mathematics that
Don't get me
started. Rick is a human calculator, so some of us use the calculator to our benefit, and we outsource our some things that we used to know fundamentally. So but over time that can change a culture, and certainly was true, especially for them. They understood the oral traditions. They had everything storytelling or through dictation, right? And through memory. Yes.
You know, that this part of the verse I thought was so important, being afraid of the anger of the king, because that shows you that could be pretty severe. And so here we are showing that Moses had this unbelievable righteousness of faith, and that God's will would prevail regardless of consequence.
Yes.
So that little part there that's in the scripture is so important, I think.
Mm-hmm.
Because, hey, well, I could do God's will easily, but maybe not so easily, because I could anger the king.
Yes.
And I may not make it after
that. Exactly right. And, I mean, we have a proverb, 19 verse 12, the wrath of the king is as the roaring of a lion.
Yeah.
You know, there's a lot to consider when you stand against kings, right? Yeah. There's a lot to consider. And this really, Jackie, I appreciate you bringing that up, because it really brings home the point that faith, and this is what I want you to understand about your own faith, is that it'll put you in front of powerful opponents.
Yes, yes it does.
And so you're going to understand that faith is going to put you in places that are very difficult. Your faith is meant to be challenged, proven.
Amen.
It's meant to be challenged and proven. And so faith puts Moses in front of a powerful opponent. Many false converts, think about this, have come to Christ based on no more than a sales pitch that Jesus will make your life better. Now, I don't think anyone would argue that Jesus does make life better.
Yes, he did.
But is that the sales pitch that we should approach the world with?
Amen.
Something seems wrong.
Amen.
If you've been a Christian for some time, you'll remember book titles like The Purpose-Driven Life, or Your Best Life Now, or God Has a Wonderful Plan for Your Life. There's nuance, and you could always argue, well, the best life is now because, you know, you're walking with Christ. It's undermining the point, right?
Yeah.
If you're using these things as draw cards for salvation, to come to Christ because he's offering you your best life, that is going to lead to great disappointment.
Amen.
These book titles do a great job of scratching our itching ears.
Amen.
But they're antithetical to really the life of faith that we see in people like Moses. And there's nothing wrong with catchy titles, by the way. But when a person's told to come to Christ for a new purpose or an ulterior purpose, a different motive or a better life or an easier plan, or maybe you've heard, try Jesus. Try Jesus for 30 days. If you don't like him, you can return him and get your money back. I mean, that is pretty foolish. But they're using Jesus there to treat the wrong symptom. They're using him as a means to an end,
yes,
rather than the end itself. That person is not going to last.
Amen.
Because those kind of remedies do not last. If you want to treat your own happiness, how often can that last?
I was just thinking about how when God does the work, as we know, all and anything is possible. And what's so incredible is, like, look at your children. You have two different children, and one will laugh in the face of danger. And that's, like, concerning, right? And then the other will be more timid. But it says nothing. I mean, well, it does say about who Moses was, and we learn a little bit more about his character, but the amazing thing about faith and God's working is it has really nothing to do with us and our, like, general proclivities, right? Yeah. He is the one who makes your arm strong,
right,
and
right,
gave David the victory over Goliath.
Yes.
And I just think about that and what you just said. I'm like, did those people who wrote those books not read the Old Testament? Like, Moses,
yes,
like, your best life is leading the people through the Red Sea. And it's possible that, you know, it's not good. I don't know. We're not given the outcome.
Yeah.
And so I just think, what a sad thing. Like, if you get the wrong, if someone gives you the wrong gospel, the false gospel, like, your life may, I mean, I don't know. It's just like all the things.
Yeah. Amen. No, you're right on. You're following exactly right. So you see what he has traded in. You see clearly in the life of Moses what he has traded in. And as far as what he embraced was 80 years, mm-hmm, basically, mm-hmm, in wilderness.
Yeah.
You know, when he could have spent those 80 years, all for naught, but in a great luxurious
place. Yeah.
His vision of what was coming only really semi-clarified when he came face to face with God, the burning bush.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
As he drew close to God, he saw himself for what he was.
Mm.
Amen.
Right, right. That's a really profound point. Rick, I appreciate you bringing that up.
It really has nothing to do with being 80 years old.
Age doesn't always equate.
Do you still see the Lord, Rick?
I see him twice.
Okay. We'll talk about your vision. No, but why is this the case? Why would presenting Christ to come to Christ for these other reasons? Why would that lead someone to fall away? Why would that lead someone not to persevere? Well, the Christian life, for one, is designed to encounter abundant trials.
Amen.
Which God uses to test and prove your faith. So false converts end up rejecting Christ after that trial period runs out.
Amen.
they didn't get what they came expecting. When trials, persecution, temptations come, they trade in Jesus because he didn't work for them. He didn't work for them. But true converts,
the foundation wasn't there.
The foundation was wrong, right? You came for the wrong reasons. True converts endure. We know this. Scripture teaches us this. But they endure because they came to Jesus seeking forgiveness. And that cannot be revoked. That's something that will last. And so, as you said, Rick, the foundation is correct. It's sturdy. They've seen their sins as God sees them.
Amen.
They forsake their sins.
Amen.
And they trust alone in Jesus. Amen. It's what you said. You draw near to God. They've seen Christ in who he really is. They've seen themselves in who they really are. And when trials and persecution and temptation come, they trust in a Savior who has endured everything. They're trusting in Christ. He is not a means to an end for them.
Amen.
He is the end and goal itself. And so when Moses rejected Egypt, he wasn't making his decision for a better life. He wasn't making it for a fulfilled life. Going back to Egypt and standing against Pharaoh, think about this. That would have been a foolish thing to do. It would have been a terrifying thing to do. Being called away from what you had just spent the last 40 years doing, to go back to a different Pharaoh and to stand against him and to make demands of him. That would have been a frightening thing to do, apart from seeing God's full orchestration of his plan. And this is what it means that he saw God, seeing him who is unseen. Seeing him who is unseen. He had faith, right? That is what faith is. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. So going back would have been foolish and frightening, except for his faithful vision of God's orchestration and plan.
Yes.
And then taking approximately 2 million people into the desert. Are you kidding? You think that would have been an easy task? Is that abundant living? Or does that seem fraught with failure? Does that seem fraught with issues and concerns? And it certainly was, if not knowing God's faithful protection. If not having the faith, being rooted in faith and knowing who God is and trusting him, that's fraught with failure.
Now it's interesting how the Bible always brings out true character. So at one time, Moses actually told God, take my life, I can't handle this. And that's when God told him to choose men. He would take some of the spirit he had put on Moses and put on them to help him out.
Yes.
He had faith in God. He trusted God, but he was human. And a lot of times we get to the point in our life where we're struggling. We think, well, I can't be much of a Christian because I'm struggling. But the fact of the matter is, that's part of life.
That's good leadership. And I think it takes humility. I think that speaks to Moses' humility. He didn't want to be the point person, so to speak. He knew that he was. He knew he was being used to that end, but he didn't have to be the one driver. In fact, it felt like a burden to him. He was having to take on all of the issues that came up. He had to be a judge over everyone. And it was very, you know, so he took the wisdom of his father-in-law and embraced that and used it. But it's a great point. Thank you. Yeah. So Pharaoh was actually incredibly powerful. He had an army at his disposal, while Moses had, 2 million or so, approximately 2 million or so slaves who he just rescued out of Egypt. So you could see, if you put them on the scales, who was more powerful. But God, through his mighty acts, delivers the Egyptians through a lot of sorrow as well. Yeah.
Was Moses married by this time?
Moses was married.
So you were talking and you were like, yeah, his wife was probably like 2 million people in the desert. Like, how are we going to feed them?
Yeah.
How are we going to give them
water?
How
did that household discussion go?
Like, the practical things. But then it shows you also
we're going back to Egypt.
Yeah, in God's plans, like the grumbling, we'll just say the grumbling of our children does not mean we're going the wrong way.
Yeah.
Right? Like right. like just because spirits grumble doesn't mean you're doing the wrong thing.
No, it's often
it's part of the testing and the
spite
trial.
Of that.
Yeah. Yes. I mean, it's just like so many of the details you're like, man, walking in faith is not easy.
Yeah, you see that's the microscopic, the things that are happening in your life, but the macro.
The macro,
The faith is the macro. What you're looking at large is God's clear picture and plan.
He's
working these things out for my good. The little things that pop up and creep up in your day-to-day living are things God uses. These are tools, instruments that God is using to develop you, shape you, and fashion you into his likeness. We should praise God.
They're not bad.
Honestly, we should praise God for interruptions like that. Yeah. Especially
you don't
children.
Always feel like you're free either.
No.
You don't feel like you're free.
No.
Yeah.
In those situations.
It feels like the opposite.
Yeah,
a lot of
exactly.
times you can think
yeah.
Moses wouldn't have felt free when he had the burden of
Correct.
2
yes.
million
yeah.
people upon him.
Yeah,
and, you know, caring for a family, how much more the household. You know, the people of God to care for them. So you feel the weight, the burden as parents. I know many of you do feel the weight and burden of caring for children and doing it well. And you feel that pressing in on you every single day. And even for loved ones, caring for them, you know, who are elderly. You feel the weight. And that's a good thing. That's meant to shape you. That's meant to fashion you into the likeness of Christ. But we have to have the vision of God in front of us. When I say a vision of God in front of us, what I'm talking about is faith.
Right.
You must look into him who is not seen. And you have to see how God is working out these things, how he's done it before. This is a huge help to us. Paul references this. Look to the way Moses did it, right? We look to the Old Testament. These are examples for us. That's why, you know, we relish these opportunities to sit and listen and learn about the life of Moses. But when you repent and you trust in Christ alone, you're entering into, I want you to understand this, you're entering into a battle.
Amen.
When you repent of your sins and you trust in Christ, you're entering into a battle with strong spiritual forces that work against you.
Amen.
You may not be aware of them all. You don't know everything that's happening in the spiritual realm. We know a lot is happening in the spiritual realm. In the spiritual world. We know that from Job. We know that as the life of Christ seemed to manifest a lot of the spiritual activity at that time. But it might not always be present to you. It might not always be present of mind. But you are entering into a spiritual battle. And so what's our responsibility? Well, we should be prepared. Paul portrays the Christian life as one is warfare in Ephesians chapter 6. Don't be dismayed by your opponent.
Amen.
Don't be afraid of your opponent. Don't be fearful of him. We should expect our opponent's adversity. Mm-hmm. We should relish it. We should relish it. We should relish the fact that we belong to God, that we are sided and we are bought and paid for by a Savior who has come to rescue us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. What a gracious and glorious God we have.
Amen.
Point two, faith enables us to obey God without fear.
Yes.
Moses encountered the wrath of the king. Jackie, you brought this up. You pulled this out. We saw that the king's wrath is like a roaring lion, right? If there were no cage separating you from a roaring lion, you would have a lot of fear. Moses stood before Pharaoh, before a king, and said, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go." Do you wonder why Pharaoh didn't just seize Moses? Do you wonder why he didn't just grab him?
I hadn't. Like, I had never thought about that.
As you think through it, why doesn't Pharaoh just seize him and kill him? Who are you to come? It's a different Pharaoh than the one he left 40 years before.
Because
who are you?
Because he could not.
Because he could not. Right, Nat? He couldn't touch him. He couldn't touch him though he wanted to. And Matt, to that end, it reminds me of our Savior. It reminds me of Christ. I'm reminded of him in the synagogue in Nazareth. you'll remember that having read Isaiah at the beginning of his ministry, and then he speaks to the judgment. Actually, they loved him after he read Isaiah, and then he spoke what that meant about them. Mm. And the result of what he said, you know, this is where he says famously, no prophet is welcome in his own in his hometown, right? That rings true for us, right? Amen. But for the prophet, not so great. And what does that say about the people of the hometown that Jesus is speaking to? It doesn't say great things. And here's the result, the Nazareans or whatever, Nazarites or... yeah. Nazarites, yeah. It says in Luke 4, 28 to 30, and all the people in the synagogue were filled with rage as they heard these things. The wrath was upon them. And they got up and they drove him out of the city, and they led him to the brow of a hill on which their city had been built, to throw him down the cliff. Jesus didn't make it very long in his public ministry. But then it says something curious to all of us.
He walked right through.
But passing through their midst, he went his way. To Nat's point, he could not be touched. Yeah. And that's true for that was true for Moses. Yes. Pharaoh could try all he wanted, but the Lord stayed. And we see many times the Lord working Pharaoh. Not Pharaoh working the Lord. You see the Lord working Pharaoh. Even curiously hardening Pharaoh's heart, yeah, to bring about his own ends. And if you're lost in the chaos of that, if you're lost in the moment of that, why would God do such a thing? Why would he harden his heart? And we would have all of these objections. That's not a faithful way to see it, right? All of Scripture is not about Moses or Pharaoh. Who is it pointing to?
Amen.
It's all pointing to God. This whole story is being written and told from the vantage point of this is how God operates his kingdom and brings about his purposes.
Amen.
And so we keep those things in mind as we read.
Well, you know, Pharaoh hardened his own heart.
It does say that
it's
Pharaoh...
Both, it's a both and.
Well, because he certainly did. We know that only the devil hardens heart, so we know that that's not a work of God, right? So,
yeah, I mean,
so God can't be both. Yeah.
I think it says that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. I think it's a both.
It's hands. Not so a point
so
that I want to get lost in.
But it is.
I do believe the scripture teaches both.
God can't do what the devil does because there's no wickedness in him.
Of course
Pharaoh hardened his own heart. He was reaping what he was sowing.
I think that I appreciate your input there, Jane.
Yeah.
And I would love to discuss it. I don't want to get lost on that point, but I do believe that the scriptures teach both. I believe in man's responsibility for his sin, but I believe lest the Lord save you.
Amen.
And he's relinquishing his judgment. He is being merciful.
Romans
and
one.
So he only needs to pull back.
We actually place judgment on ourselves.
Understand what I'm saying.
Gives them over.
Yes, it does.
Yes.
It is a handing
given
over.
Themselves over already.
They are lost, and so he is anything that God does that would harden a heart would just be relinquishing his own mercy and grace that's already evident in their life. With him especially being Pharaoh, God controls. He absolutely controls, and he's ordained all purposes to his own end.
Amen.
So we're going to see that come about. But it is not a point that I want to get lost in. But I do want you to see that when you obey God in faith, people get angry at you.
Amen.
They will be angry with you.
Yes.
For Moses, it was Pharaoh. But in your case, it could be family, an employer. I don't really need to drive down the application of it. But you know it. And the more powerful the person is, the more difficult it's going to be to obey God. In the midst of the prevalent, powerful opposition that you're facing. Martin Luther fought anxiety at the Diet of Worms when he famously appealed to Scripture, and then he concluded, after being given a day to recant of his teachings, "Here I stand, I can do no other, God help me." Shouldn't that be what we hang our hat on? Here I stand, I can do no other. And how do we have that kind of faith? That's a faith that overcomes powerful opposition.
Yes.
And the Lord may not cause all of us to stand before kings and pharaohs, and but in our own spheres of influence, in our own lives, even before those who are deemed lesser than us, you might think of your own children who would combat you. We're always to give an answer. We're always to provide a reasonable response for the faith that is within us. How do we get that kind of faith that can respond? Well, faith overcomes opposition, as we've discussed, by seeing the unseen God.
Amen.
Moses did not fear the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. John 1:4-12 says, "No one has seen God at any time." Moses had seen a manifestation of God at the burning bush. Rick, you pointed that out. He would later ask to see God, and God would allow him to see his back. Exodus chapter 33, if you want to delve into that. Jesus told the 12, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." But to what degree? Whatever worries or fears would be trying to grip you at the moment, you look to Jesus Christ. This is how you overcome your day-to-day battles in faith.
Thank you, Lord.
What do? You look to Jesus Christ. And I don't say that in a small-minded way. I say that as a way for you to challenge yourself. Am I a complainer? Am I someone who every battle that comes my way, I just voice my opinion? Every challenge that's presented to me, do I just have to say something about it? Or do you take it to the one who can care for everything? Who you cast your cares upon the Lord and he will care for you? Right? Do you default to the Lord Jesus Christ? What's your ambition? What's your motive to achieve and overcome on your own? Or is it to look to him who's already overcome the world for us?
Amen.
We're more than conquerors, but how?
Yes.
We're more than conquerors through faith, right?
Yes.
We overcome the world by our faith in Christ.
Yes.
And
that's
so,
all that pleases God.
Yeah.
Faith is all that pleases him.
That's it.
Yeah.
That's right. And anything not done in faith is sin.
Yes.
Yes.
Adam,
so
it's really good to memorize verses. Because you don't always have your scripture with you.
Yes.
So that recenters
yeah.
you. That verse that you've memorized, that's why for children, and I'm not a good one with memory anymore, but it's so wonderful to have a verse at your,
yes.
your beck and call.
Yes. Yes, it
comes
is.
Comes from here.
Yeah.
That recenters you
yep.
away from the grumbling.
Yep.
Such a great point, Jackie, and we could talk about.
I didn't mean to get you off.
It's not.
So
it's got me
it's
considering
so right.
that point.
You're so
because.
Right.
Well,
there was actually a study done that I actually heard the other day. So, like, Christians that go through a battle, they're, you know, they all say that they're Christians, but the ones that actually stayed true to God had memorized scripture.
No doubt.
They had
about
that
it.
Hidden in their heart and in their mind, so they
yes.
could pull that out. Yeah.
Yes, it's
yeah.
certainly true. And you think about how did Christ himself vanquish Satan,
yes.
right? And he did it. He did it through the Word of God.
Yeah.
That's exactly right.
Yeah.
So he uses the Word of God, and the Word is at our disposal day and night. So Jackie,
that's beautiful.
Excellent point.
Because
excellent
Jesus
point.
Is the Word.
Yeah. Amen.
He is the Word.
And us.
And looking at that, and thinking about our faith growing. A professor of mine said, in ethics, you learn to make the big decisions by making the small decisions
yeah.
first. So as we exercise this gift of faith in the small areas of life that we face, as larger and larger challenges come, we are more equipped
yeah.
to handle it.
Yes.
You don't prepare for the flood of 100 years the day before.
Amen. So good.
Or the same
so
day.
Good.
Yeah. Yeah. That's a really good point.
Love that.
Well, we see him who is unseen. That takes us back, obviously, to Hebrews 11, verse 1, carrying out this idea that faith is the conviction, it's the proof of things not seen, right? And if your fears are overcoming your faith, make sure that you're trusting in the Savior. Take time to be sure. Ensure that you are trusting in the Savior who delivers us from the wrath to come.
Amen.
Draw near to God in His Word and in prayer. As we talked about, memorize the Scriptures, the means of grace that God has given to us. Good biblical disciplines, reading your Word, praying, the simple things that God has given to us. These are things that cause us to persevere and endure in faith. Those are things that are absolutely necessary for the Christian life. There's very little that is necessary for the Christian life. I mean, you just need a conqueror, someone who has completely died for your sins and paid the penalty of your sin. You need that miraculous event of being born again.
Amen.
You need the Word of God that's been preserved for thousands of years, written down for you. You need to memorize it. There are many things that are presented to you for your justification. You repent of your sins and trust in Christ alone. For your sanctification, God works in conjunction to bring about your sanctification, your holiness. And so there is you putting forth effort and God coming alongside you. We see that in Galatians chapter 5, that He comes alongside. The Spirit of God comes alongside us.
It's really as we surrender, we get sanctified through our surrender, you know, to Him, because anything other than that is just a routine which just leads to religion. So so surrender is the true mark of going from glory to glory with Him. Yeah.
I like that, Jamie. And you think about the routines, and I think we downplay a lot of things as it comes to routines a lot of times. We're afraid that we're checking the boxes, so we never check boxes.
Amen.
But spiritual disciplines are learned over time, and you need to start with a foundation. The end should never be to check a box. But you need to check boxes in life.
Amen.
In order to develop sound disciplines, to mature in life, you need to check boxes. And by that means, are you ready? Are you readily in your Scripture? Are you always through it, going through it? Don't be afraid that you're just checking a box. When you sit down, you don't desire the task, and so you don't do it. Never let that hinder you from doing the task.
The beautiful thing is that it's all about the Lord. So
Amen.
His faithfulness when we are unfaithful.
Yeah.
So like what you just said, the mornings that we continue to go before the Lord and His Word, He is the one who does the work in our hearts.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Through the reading of the Word, meditating on Scripture, speaking with a fellow believer when we don't feel like it. It's just amazing that He's the one who does the work when we are completely either unwilling, unable, just undeserving, like all the things. That's the wonderful thing that He honors that because it's Him and His perfect character, not ours. It would just all be futile. If it was up to us, it would have failed a long time ago.
Exactly right. But, you know, he tells us to draw near to Him, right? He tells us to draw near to Him. He is a faithful God. He's there for us, you know. It is a joy to serve the Lord. And a lot of things that, you know, that we talk about on the day-to-day basis, on the routines that you develop over time, setting those disciplines early in your Christian walk are going to pay off profoundly. If you haven't set them, there's no time that you can't start. Waking up, getting into your Bible. Some people hold to no Bible, no breakfast, no read, no feed.
How about coffee first?
Coffee, the mug, the butt coffee first. Whatever your morning routine looks like, there's no script for what it should look like, but it should involve an element of Scripture reading, right?
Yeah.
It should involve an element of prayer. There should be those things intact of coming before the Lord. You should be somehow preparing for Sundays because you know, it's the Lord's day as we worship. There should be elements of those things. If you have children in the household, teaching them the ways of the Lord, those things should be evident. I mean, you think about what Moses instructed was to put these things, these teachings that I'm giving to you, write them on the doorposts and the lintel of your homes. Put these things on your house, in your home, as you rise up, as you lie down, as you walk by the way. These things should be coming out of you. You should be sharing them. And there's no way to do that if they're not.
The words mean nothing if you don't act them out.
Yeah.
I mean, really, the words are meaningless. I mean,
they are there.
I mean, Lord, that's not what I mean.
No, I hear what you're saying, Debbie. I do. Yeah.
The words, I mean, Satan knew the words. Satan knew the words to speak to Jesus.
Well said, right. Yeah, no, I completely followed you there. I was going to go down a different route, but you're exactly right. Yeah, we need to hear and understand. And Jesus said, blessed are those who keep my word or who have my words and keep them.
Amen.
I'm paraphrasing there. But have my words and keep them. So how do we do that?
Yes.
You know, we meditate on the word of God. But really, we're talking here about fear, and I'm contrasting, I want you to understand this as we're leaving, I'm contrasting fear against faith. Faith is going to put you in moments of duress, and stress and fear is going to be induced. But your faith overcomes, and here's how it overcomes. You know this verse very well if you've been a Christian for any time. Philippians 4, 6 through 7, you'll know this. Still beautiful to read in here. So we're going to do that. Paul instructs us. This is from God. This is Paul giving you wisdom from God. And we're going to end on this point. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. What's supplication?
Asking of God.
Asking. Making requests of God. You think about that? As a parent, don't you want your children to ask you for things?
That's the wrong. It's too much. Too often.
Thankfully, you need the second part of this with supplication and thanksgiving. With supplication and thanksgiving.
I'm only a human.
Trust me. I understand, Julie. Yes. But yes, we do want our children to ask us for things. We can relate to that at least. God wants us to come to Him in prayer. He wants us to make supplication of Him. He wants us to be grateful for the life that He's given to each one of us. He wants us to be thankful. And let all of our requests be made known to God. He knows them already.
But He says, for nothing. That's so important to me.
I know.
Nothing. Okay, Jackie,
you
can be anxious for that.
Be anxious for nothing.
It's so
nothing. Yeah, yeah.
So you have to trust completely in Him.
Yeah, but Jackie, our approach to that oftentimes is, I'm going to be anxious for nothing. Okay, God, I'm not going to worry today. Don't worry. It's not going to work. Don't worry. I'm worried about not worrying. Don't worry by making your requests known to God.
That's right.
Being grateful for the things that He's given to you. Let your requests be made known to Him by everything through prayer.
Yes. And you know, Adam, I was actually just reading that verse to my kids last night.
It's a beautiful verse.
That's so
yes.
Nice. And I said, you know, what it talks about with thanksgiving is it's actually like when you're coming before Him, thank Him that He's already done it. It's not even asking to get this and this and this. Thank you, Lord, that you've provided that because you're the great I am. So you're being specific. If you need bread on your table, thank you that you are providing every bit of food and every bit of bread that we're going to need for
yes,
today.
We should thank Him for
this. So Thanksgiving as you are requesting it. So
yeah.
It's like,
that, and that's,
you know, like,
Jamie, to a great point there, because when we say amen,
yes,
we are reinforcing that we agree. We say, so be it, Lord.
Yep.
You answer our prayers for us. But, and the peace of God, okay? This is not the draw card for salvation, but this is the result. The peace of God that surpasses all understanding, all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds. He doesn't even tell you how to do it. He tells you what the result's going to be and how He brings it about. He does it through these things. You get comprehension, and He will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That's how you express faith and submission to God in your prayers. Faith overcomes our powerful opposition by seeing the unseen God.